Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 49. We're reading from verse 1 through the Psalm. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance of my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when man grows rich with the splendour of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendour will not descend with him. Though while he lived he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. This is the word of God.
I was quite fascinated when I started working on this on Monday. It's just where we are in the Psalms, and it was interesting that this is what has brought us to at the beginning of a new year. And then when I saw Nathan's title, which was almost the same as mine for the evening, I said to Janice, I don't know if I should change the sermon. And we didn't speak to each other about what we were preaching on, so that I found quite interesting too. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we are wholly dependent upon you when it comes to understanding your word. We ask that you would give us insight where we lack, that you would open our eyes where we cannot or do not see, that you would remove the stubbornness from our hearts, that you would give us not only minds to understand your word, but the will to put into practice that which we hear. And we ask for any who do not know you this morning, that you would be gracious to them and you would open their eyes that they may see Jesus. And I pray that you would help me, the preacher. Lord, this is your word, it's your people. It's your glory that's at stake. And I pray that you would show and reveal your glory this morning through the preaching of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. There were two stories that really touched me in reading about what was happening with the bushfire crisis. It's right in front of us. It's on our minds. We're seeing it. Yesterday was apparently one of the hottest days in Australia, in Sydney and in Penrith. And you can't not help but see what's happening and the lives that have been affected. Two stories touched me. The one was of a father and son who decided to stay behind on their property and to try and rescue their equipment. I don't know if they were not insured. I've got no idea. I just read the story. And unfortunately, in the attempt to save their farm, lost their lives. And the son was married to his wife who was pregnant, awaiting a second child. And I thought how both these children now would be without a father, and how sad that was, that you try and protect your property and it ends up costing you your life. I'm sure that when they set out to protect their farm equipment, neither of them ever considered that this would ultimately result in them losing their lives. If they knew they were going to lose their lives, they wouldn't have done it. Not so. And life is like that. If you knew a particular activity was going to result in your death, you wouldn't do it, would you? The reality is we don't know, and so life is very frail and can change at any point in time, and in a moment it can change dramatically. And then there was the other story of the funeral, I think it was on Thursday, of that young 19-month-old child who was standing in the front of the church, and the fire chief, I think it's Shane Fitzsimons, fire commissioner, came and took a medal of bravery awarded posthumously to his father, who was a volunteer fire worker, who along with another volunteer on a fire truck, a tree came over and hit the fire truck and it turned over and both of them were killed. And this bravery medal was pinned on the shirt of this 19-month-old child. And I thought how touching it was to see this young boy who probably will have, as he grows up, zero memory of his father. I was four when my dad died and I don't have any memories of him. A young boy whose life has been changed dramatically because his father volunteered to go and help quell these fires that we are suffering from. And it reminded me, he's 32 years old or 34 years old, one was 34 and the other 32, reminded me of just how frail life is and just how quickly life can change. And in a sense, most of us, if not nearly all of us, kind of look at death and we put it at arm's length, don't we? It's out there somewhere. It's hanging over all of our heads. And none of us know the day at which it will come finally knocking on our door. I have been a pastor long enough to know that death has no age limit. I have done funerals of babies that were born that died after about being alive for 8 or 9 hours and having a tiny little coffin at the front of the church. I've done funerals of people who have been in their 90s, in their 30s, in their 20s, in their 50s. There is no age as to when death comes knocking. And this psalmist would help us this morning to ask ourselves some uncomfortable questions. I know, you know, you've turned up this morning and it's 2020, first day of the year, and you're thinking, oh no, don't tell me this is going to be a depressing sermon. It's not going to be a depressing sermon, but it is going to be a message that God brings to us that causes us to reflect and ask the question that the psalmist asks: are you prepared to die? Not are you prepared to die in the sense of, am I willing to die? You may be sitting here, one of those brave people who says, yeah, I'm willing to die. Send me to the mission field, and if it results in me being killed, that's fine. That's not what the psalmist is asking. The psalmist is asking, have you made the right preparations so that when death finally does come knocking at your door, you are ready to enter into the next realm? You are ready to face what happens after death. And one of the ways in which we try and protect ourselves if we don't believe in having a relationship with Jesus is we kind of think, well, there's death and then there's nothing. Nothing. I remember talking to a guy at cricket like that who said, well, there's just, you know, you're dead for a long time. And the shock that will register on those who walk with that kind of an attitude or live with that kind of an attitude when finally death comes and there is no return from that. In fact, the psalmist makes that clear. It's a one-way journey, one-way ticket. There is no return ticket from the grave. It's one way. But at that point, when all the pride is removed and all the arrogance and all the I'm right and the Christians are wrong are left, then what? Because then, when the reality sets in, there is no turning back. There is no saying to God, I get it now. Everything I claimed or I thought didn't really exist, or I didn't believe in, I now see in fact was true. So I'm willing now to bow my knee and to humble myself, and God will say, depart from me. And so it's a really, really important question to ask. And let me say to you, I say this with great compassion and great sadness. By the end of 2020, some who are in this congregation will no longer be here. They won't. I do funerals every year from people in this congregation, every year. That's the reality. God forbid that it's one of you. It may be me. You just don't know. So the question the psalmist wants us to grapple with this morning is, are you prepared to face death? Firstly, I want you to notice the invitation to all wisdom. Look at verses 1 to 4. The invitation to all wisdom, or the invitation to all to listen. Look what he says. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp I will expound my riddle. What the psalmist is doing is he's saying, this is applicable to everyone. The invitation that he makes to gain wisdom for what he will share is a universal invitation. It is saying to everyone, whether you're in a high status in life, whether you're on a high position in life, whether you're a nobody, whether you've got a great job or a nothing job, whether you've got lots of money or a little bit of money, it doesn't matter what station or what position you are in life or how old or how young you might be. Here the invitation is to say, if you want to gain a little bit of insight about what happens at death, then I'm inviting you, come and listen. Boy, we sometimes find it difficult to listen, don't we? There are so many different voices that resound in our society. So many different voices clamoring for our attention. So many different people asking us to follow them and to listen to their wisdom and to hear what they're saying. And the psalmist is trying to say to us, yes, I understand there are all these voices out there shouting and clamoring for you to follow them and to hear what they're saying. But I want to tell you there is one voice that exceeds all of those voices, that resounds over all of them, and that is Yahweh. God's voice is the most loudest of all. And it sometimes concerns me when I hear of people who read all these things that come out from influencers. I mean, we're living in a strange age. You have people who are nobodies that put stuff on Instagram, pictures and sayings on Instagram, that become known as influencers. It's ridiculous. I mean, who are they? What is their claim to fame? It's nothing. And then you've got celebrities. Celebrities who are famous all over the world. And people follow certain celebrities. And they listen to them and they embrace their morals. I don't know why. I pulled out some quotes. I couldn't resist. Britney Spears. We all know who Britney Spears is. I've never really wanted to go to Japan simply because I don't like eating fish. And I know that's very popular there in Africa. Paris Hilton. You all know who Paris Hilton is. You know, Paris Hilton made her fame on a name, nothing more. She's done nothing, nothing. She's contributed zero to society, but she's famous all over the world. Go figure. No, I didn't go to England. I went to London. Do Jessica Simpson for the younger generation. If some of you older ones don't know Jessica Simpson, as the younger generation will know. This is Jessica Simpson. Is this chicken or fish? I know it's tuna, but it says chicken of the sea. Now, in case you think I'm picking on the... I've got to get this pronunciation right, because Dennis will crucify me at the door if I don't. If you think I'm picking on women, does that sound right? Women? Women. There we go. I've got it. I've got some others from men. Well, I've got one more. Women. Woman. This is Brooke Shields. We all know who Brooke Shields is? Brooke Shields. Smoking kills. If you killed... you've lost an important part of your life. Really? Wow. Thanks for letting me know. Yes, some men. Justin Bieber. Oh, we all know who Justin Bieber is, right? Justin Bieber. When asked what political party he'd support if he was old enough to vote, Bieber responded, "I'm not sure about the parties, but whatever they have in Korea, that's bad." Arnold Schwarzenegger. We all know Arnie, right? Everyone knows Arnie. "I'll be back." Arnold Schwarzenegger, asked whether he supported gay marriage, replied, "No, I think gay marriage is something that should be between a man and a woman." David Beckham. We all know David Beckham is and Victoria's wife, right? David Beckham. "We're definitely going to get Brooklyn christened, but we don't know into which religion." So my question is, why would you listen to people like that? Why would you follow people like that? Why would people hang off their words? Why would people think that somehow their lives are the kind of lives you want to aspire to? And so what the psalmist is saying to us is, come, hear from me. Hear from me, because what I'm going to tell you is not just my own wisdom. It's not just what I've tried to figure out and work out in this life. But I'm drawing from a body of wisdom that has gone before me. A body of wisdom that has come from those in the wisdom movement under God, whom God has inspired, whom God has revealed His wisdom to. And that wisdom has been written down in books. And I've studied those books, and I've studied those sayings, and I've studied what God has said through these wise men. So come to me and hear what God says. How often we ignore God, but not everyone else. Job chapter 4, let me just read some verses from Scripture just to remind us. I mean, it's amazing how God is shut out. Bring God into a debate and you can't. Bring God into the transgender debate and see what happens. Deuteronomy 30:19. "This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, says God to his people, choose life so that you and your children may live." And what do? They choose death. God says to them, "I've told you how to live. I've told you, I've given you the laws. I've laid it all out before you. It's there. It's in black and white. So follow my decrees. Hear my voice. Listen to me. There's life in my words. There's life in following me. It's the right path. Don't get distracted. Don't get led astray. Don't let the secular nations around you cause you to wander off on their paths, because that's going to result in death. And what does Israel do? What does God's people do? They walk down the road of death. And if we think we're any different, just go and listen to some of what's being said by some churches in Australia concerning some of these issues that have come up in the last 2 years. Job 42 verse 1. I love Job. If I ever get down, I read Job. It sounds strange, but I read chapters 38 onwards. Job 42. "Then Job replied to Yahweh, 'I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Because remember what Job does. Job keeps saying to God over and over and over again, give me a chance to state my case. Let me present my case before you. Let me tell you what's going on. Just give me an audience, God. So finally God does. And he begins to question him. And after questioning him, Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, speaking about God, you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now listen to Job's conclusion. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When God finally confronts Job face to face, Job has no answer. Because what Job finally realizes, that his knowledge is like a speck of dust compared to the vastness of the knowledge of God, who knows everything about everything. And who looks into the depths of your mind and sees every single thought that goes through your mind and knows your fears, knows your anxieties, knows your strengths, knows your weaknesses. Psalm 139 verse 1 puts it like this. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Before a word is on your lips, that swear word, God knows what you're going to say. That curse word, that gossiping, that backbiting, God knows. That encouraging word, God knows. That's incredible. Think of the millions, what's the world population? 6.5 billion. God knows every word of every person in the world before they speak it. What knowledge is that? O Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. The psalmist understands that whatever knowledge he has, it is a speck compared to the knowledge of God. God has infinite knowledge. In other words, my dear friends, it seems so logical. It seems so obvious. If you want to gain knowledge, go to the Word. If you want to gain wisdom, go to the Bible. The God of all creation has revealed himself in his word so that you and I might know how we ought to live. So you and I might know where to find wisdom in our decision making. So that you and I might know how to order our lives in such a way that finally when death does come knocking and we get to the end of the road, we have lived life well. And our life has counted for something. Don't waste your life on the stuff out there that comes from people who are ignorant of God and therefore whose wisdom is severely curtailed because they don't have the light that God gives in order for them to be truly wise. Where is the beginning of wisdom? Scripture tells us where the beginning of wisdom is. It starts with what? You know, the fear of God. That's our starting point. Boy, we could learn so much if we operated at that level. Secondly, I want you to notice the foolishness of trusting in wealth. Oh, boy, he puts this to bed very quickly. The foolishness of trusting in wealth. Look at verses 5 to 12. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. Let me just pause there. Wealth, he says, must not be feared. Don't be scared of those who have got lots of money and the way in which they may be able to use that money to exploit you. So often it is those who are rich that have the means by which they can use their money to manipulate situations. And the psalmist is saying to us, don't fear those people. Don't fear those people who might even choose to use their wealth against you, may choose to use their wealth to make life difficult for you. Don't fear them. Because at the end of the day, for all the money they have, for all the wealth they have accumulated over so many times, they cannot use that wealth in any means to redeem their lives. That wealth counts nothing towards their eternal destiny. That wealth is going to do nothing to help them beyond the grave. It only has application for the here and the now. And if you have lived in this world, you know how quickly the time goes. We're in 2020 already, and that's not a cricket match, but we're in 2020, and here we have arrived. Before you blink, it'll be 2021, and then 2022. And as time progresses so fast, the psalmist is saying, when finally their life comes to an end, then where are they going to be? Then where are they going to end up? And they can't buy their way into heaven. They can't go to God and say, well, I've had so much money in my life, now I'm going to pay you. Here's my payment. This is my... Or look at the way in which I've used my money towards charities. I've given millions towards charity. That's a way of trying to buy yourself into heaven. God says no one's going to buy their way into heaven. No amount of good works, no amount of philanthropy is going to cause people to get into heaven. It's just not going to happen. You can take all your money and you can give it to the best cause possible. But if you think that somehow that impresses God, it doesn't. Wealth doesn't impress Him. Why can you not redeem yourself through money? Well, the psalmist says, because all life proceeds from God. And God is the one, therefore, who determines how a life can be redeemed, which He will get to in verse 15. So just hang in there, because we'll get there. But He makes it quite clear that you and I have no power, no ability to influence God in redeeming our lives. And then He goes on to say, it doesn't matter whether you have high status or low status. And just so you think I'm not making this up, it's the same for everyone. He says, for verse 10, for all can see that the wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. In other words, it doesn't matter what station in life you come from. It doesn't matter whether you are well known and well recognized and thought of highly by others, which he talks about those who praise people with wealth and lavish praise on them in this world and think they're so fantastic because of what they've accomplished and accumulated. And the psalmist says it doesn't matter, because none of that has any influence on God when you reach the grave. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now 16 to 20 goes on. Same theme. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praised you when you prospered, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. You see what the psalmist is trying to say to these people is that you might be thought of well in this life. You might have impressed a lot of people. You might have garnered a following. You might have had people hitting the likes on your Instagram or on your Facebook, wherever it is to hit those things. You might have thousands doing that. But when you get to the grave, it counts for nothing. Zero. Zip. Doesn't matter. Then the truth is known. Then the reality sets in. And thus he says, you see, the very final verse. For God, he says, as a man who has riches without understanding is like the beast who perish. In other words, he's not saying that we are like beasts in the sense that we are the same as the beasts. What he is saying is they perish And we perish like the beasts, and the beasts perish to nothing, and those who follow their wealth or those who accumulate but don't make God a priority in their lives, when they perish, they're just like the animals who perish. They're no different. They die in the same way. It's meaningless, purposeless, pointless. They gain nothing. There's nothing beyond. There's nothing more for them after death. In fact, he's going to say a lot more. He also says the wealth can't redeem. We've looked at that. Then he talks about it can't secure eternal destiny, you see. And look what he says. I mean, I find this, it's a really interesting thing in verse 19. He would join the generation of his fathers. He would join the generation of his father. And what does he mean by that? Well, he means that those who have gone before them, who have perished and gone into the grave, that these people will end up in the grave. And now what we need to realize is when he talks about the grave here, there is this, and I've spoken about it before, so for those of you who have been here for a while, you'll probably know this. Those of you who are visiting, you may not. But he's talking about Sheol. That's how they refer to it in the Old Testament. And Sheol was the place of the dead. And in Sheol, you existed in a kind of way, in a kind of form. But there was no real life in Sheol. There was no real happiness. There was no real joy. And the worst part of Sheol for the Old Testament believers was it meant you were completely cut off from God. You were completely separated from Him. There was no enjoying of communion, of fellowship with God anymore because Sheol ended it. And so he talks about death being like a shepherd. It shepherds these people into the grave. It shepherds them when they're in the grave. It's over them when they're in the grave. And as he talks about death, it becomes clear that he's trying to remind us that when you get to the point in this life where your physical life expires, you don't cease to exist completely. It's not as if your existence is completely wiped out and there's just nothing beyond the grave. There is something beyond the grave. And the existence that you enjoy if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ beyond the grave, he says, is horrific, it's horrible. It's an existence that is fraught with anguish and pain and suffering, and there is nothing pleasant to look forward to beyond the grave. Do you see? That's what he's trying to say. Now, if we turn our attention to the New Testament, which gives us a little bit more information than the Old Testament people had, because it's progressive revelation, remember? God is progressively revealing more and more about himself till it finally culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this death that the psalmist is speaking about is what you and I know as Christians to be the second death. There are two deaths. You might say one death is enough, thank you very much. But there are two deaths. The first death is the death we experience in this world spiritually. We are all spiritually dead when we are born. No one is alive spiritually. We must first repent and turn to Christ before life comes. Then there is a second death after we die physically. That is when God takes all those who have rejected His offer of grace and mercy, who have turned away from God, rebelled against Him. They will then experience the second death, which means fundamentally they will spend eternity in the presence of God's wrath forever and in the absence of God's presence. That's what he means. Now, don't believe my word for it. Hear the word of God. Revelation 21 verse 8. You know, if I can just pause quickly. Have you ever heard people laugh about hell by saying, "Oh, it's going to be a great place because all my friends will be there. And we'll have a great party there." Have you heard that? Do you really want to be in a place where Stalin is? Mao Zedong? Hitler? Saddam Hussein? Gaddafi? Mugabe? Nice friends. The Bible paints a very different picture. But the cowardly, Revelation 21:8. The unbelieving, the vile. Listen to the categories. Hear the categories. These are the people that are going to be there. Cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There's so much more that could be said on that. It's all very well to say, I'm enjoying the good life now. I'm enjoying riches now. But you live for such a tiny amount of time. And then eternity stretches and stretches and stretches and stretches and stretches, and there is no end. And at that point, for those who have turned away from God, who refuse to repent, there is only unending pain, suffering. You see, that's why, my dear friends, if you're a believer here this morning and you are not concerned for the lost, there's something deeply wrong. We should be fervently praying that God would open their eyes. They don't know. They're blind. They're stupid. They don't understand. They don't grasp what lies beyond this world. They don't see it. They don't have insight to grasp it. And so they're traveling on this path of ignorance. You know, that's why when Jesus is on the cross and he looks at those people who are putting to death, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They don't understand that they're crucifying the Son of God. They're in spiritual darkness. They're blind to what they're doing. They don't have the comprehension to grasp that this is the Son of God on the cross that they're putting to death. And that's the state of the unbeliever. They're in darkness. You can understand why they do the things they do. They can't help but do those things, because that's consistent with their nature. It's consistent with who they are. It's consistent in the way in which they behave, with how they are in terms of their rejection of God. They're in darkness. What do you expect? You can't expect them to live like a Christian. You can't expect them to do the right thing. You can't expect them to act morally. It's impossible. I mean, they may act what they consider to be moral according to their own set of ethics. But at the end of the day, if you are doing stuff that doesn't have as its primary goal to glorify God, then none of those morals have any value, any worth, any merit before God. They're like filthy rags. And so we should be praying and pleading and saying, oh God, bring light. Because if those who are outside of Christ die without having Jesus, there is only an eternity of suffering. Do you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Do you remember how Jesus talks about this rich man who had everything in this world? Nice house, nice food, everything that opens and shuts. And the poor man who was the beggar who sat at his feet and ate the crumbs that fell from the table. Who then, when they both die, one ends up in heaven, one ends up in hell, and the rich man who's in hell is suffering so deeply that he implores Lazarus, he implores him. He says, please, please, bring me some relief. I need some relief. Go and warn my brothers. Don't let them end up here. And the psalmist talks about the fact that those who end up in the Sheol, in hell, are so blind or so blind to what life is all about and the end of where they will go when their life comes to an end, that they don't realize, they don't understand, they don't comprehend it. And rather than sit here in condemnation of them, we should be compassionately praying for them and asking that God would reveal His light, lest they die in their sins. I can think of no worse fate than that. And so in Ezekiel, as the prophet writes, he writes with such compassion, and he says to those outside of Christ, he says, why will you perish? Why will you die? Turn, turn, turn. There's no reason for you to die. There's no reason that you have to end up in hell. There's no reason for you to languish there forever. Turn, turn, turn. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the security of trusting God. Look at verses 14 and 15. A like sheep that are destined for the grave. The second part, 4:14b, death will feed on them. We've spoken about that. And look at verse B of 14. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from the princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. This is Old Testament. It's magnificent. Here is the psalmist saying, guess what? I'm not going to be like them. And the reason I'm not going to be like them is because I'm trusting in the faithful promises of God. And God's faithfulness says to me that when my eyes close in death, they will open in life, and I will not be separated from the presence of God. To be sure, he did not have the same understanding that you and I have because we have the New Testament. And so there is undoubtedly a limit to what he would have understood my life after death and how that life is going to be conceived. His understanding simply would have been to know with absolute certainty, that when he does die, he will not be separated from God. He will be in the presence of God. He will be with God. He will enjoy life in the world to come with God. Of that he is absolutely secure. He is trusting in God. Why? Because he recognizes that his redemption has not been bought with the price of money, but his redemption has been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus has bought his salvation. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus, God's Son. Jesus, God revealed. It makes such perfect sense, doesn't it? That Jesus should come as God in the flesh. God himself, the one who is the source of all life. The only one who is able to redeem life. And then is able to come into this world and walk in this world and live in this world. And fulfill the law's demands. So that he can finally go back to God the Father. And offer his life as a ransom for those who will trust in him. He buys our salvation. He pays the purchase price. It is his shed blood that enables us to be able to come into the perfect presence of God and live with God forever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There is no other way. And you see, this is the gracious thing that is offered in the psalm. There's a sense in which the psalm is saying, you too can enjoy that. You too can be redeemed. You too can enjoy that kind of security. So that for every believer sitting here, if you have loved the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in a relationship with him, let me tell you with absolute assurance, without any shadow of a doubt, when death comes knocking at your door, you will live beyond the grave and you will live in the presence of God forever because your salvation has been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And nothing can snatch you out of God's hands. Nothing. Who will separate me from the love of God, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 following. No one can separate him from the love of God. And then Jesus says in John 10 verse 30, the Father holds them in his hand. I hold them in my hand. You have the double embrace of the Son and the Father holding those who belong to him, saying, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because Jesus has done the work, not me. It's a perfect work because Jesus is a perfect man. And so he provides the way back to God and the redemption that is in him and him alone. And so let me read some more scripture to you. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Revelation 5:9. You know, this scene in Revelation 5 is incredible because there's great weeping to begin with. Who can open the scroll? Who's worthy to open the scroll that God has got in heaven? No one is worthy to the scroll. And then Jesus steps up to the plate. And they sang a new song. You, speaking about Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. I'm going to close with a true story that hopefully will bring all of this home. written by one of the commentators I was referencing, Donald Williams, was teaching at a college in Bel Air Presbyterian Church. He met a couple who told him about their son, Dennis. He had died at the age of 23 of cancer. That's so young, isn't it? Dennis had been a Christian for only 6 months when he had told he had the disease that had the most, that at the most he had 3 years to live. Through ups and downs of those years, Dennis's spiritual life grew as he gained increasing boldness about his faith. He said, "Cancer brought me to my knees. I had no control over my life." In an interview at the UCLA Medical Center, Dennis responded to a doctor's question about life by asking the doctor, "Do you want to live for a short time for God or a long time for nothing?" It's a great question. In other words, do you want your life to count? Finally, Dennis was brought home to die. His mother would come and sit in his room and ask her sedated son, "Dennis, are you here?" His reply each time was, "Yes, Mother, I'm here." Near the end, when she came in again with her question, Dennis's reply was, "No, Mother, I'm going home." Looking about, Dennis cried, "Faith is a lighted room." A plaque stands over the bed where Dennis died. It reads, "I hear you, Christian, righteous, joyful, unafraid, because you know a song from the other side of death. Dennis's mother told me he prepared us to die." One of the saddest funerals I ever attended for the support of someone was of a brother of this person who was an atheist. It was a celebrant doing the funeral, and there was just no hope. No hope. It was the most depressing funeral I've ever been to. I walked out thinking to myself, you know, for the unbeliever, all they've got is what they've got in this world, and that's it. There is just this body of uncertainty beyond this world. For the Christian, you have hope. You have a certain hope. You have a sure hope. You have a guaranteed hope. And Jesus Christ is your guarantor. Jesus Christ says, "I was raised from the dead. And in the same way I was raised from the dead, you will be raised from the dead. And you will go to be with me forever because I gave my life for you." The most costly sacrifice ever. And this is the salvation that he offers. There may be someone here who doesn't know Jesus. We've got a lot of visitors this morning. Maybe one of you don't know him. You're resisting. Your pride is preventing you from submitting. Can I urge you, turn to Christ? There's life in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. There's certainty in Jesus. And he takes away the fear of death. So Paul is able to say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen.